For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. Then we will read the first 19 verses. Isaiah 30, the verses 1 through 19. And there we read God's holy word. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering that not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sure to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall we flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall that they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Isaiah 30, verse 18. There we read Isaiah 30, verse 18, the text of the sermon, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Beloved congregation, what are you waiting for this coming season? We hope to pray for the Lord's blessing upon crops, livestock, and labors. And maybe you wait for a daily provision of all your needs. But what is our daily need? What do you hope for most? What we hope for is what we are waiting for. Maybe you wait for a better income or a better house. Maybe you wait for a better health. Maybe you wait till the current crisis has passed and we can go back to a more normal way of life. We wait for the day that we can gather as a whole congregation. Where has the time gone that we could sit closely together, shaking hands and giving hugs? With the social distance and mask wearing, we are acting quite unnaturally. And I think many of us sigh under this. We are waiting for better times. We wait for the lightening of the many restrictions. But maybe there is also someone who is waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Lord's mercy. I hope that there are here and at home those many who are waiting for the Lord's mercy, by which he grants you peace in your heart and gives you a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait, and if it is well, we wait on the Lord, since all good comes from him. The text under our consideration this evening also speaks about waiting, and yet not about our waiting, but about God's waiting. And God's waiting speaks of, first of all, our wandering, secondly, his patience, and thirdly, our response. God's waiting, our wandering, his patience, our response. In our text, we hear the prophet Isaiah prophesy to Judah, "And therefore will the Lord wait." That sounds threatening. What is the background of this waiting of the Lord? What has happened? Well, when Isaiah speaks these words, King Hezekiah is king over Judah. And I think our children have heard about this king before. He is a king who fears the Lord. How different his father Ahaz was. He did not walk in the ways of his ancestor David. Under his government, he led the people into a deep crisis, since he did not trust the Lord. At that time, Judah was threatened by the Syrians. When they besieged Jerusalem, the Syrians were supported by Israel's brother nation, the 10 tribes, also named after their capital city, Samaria. And Ahaz was concerned by them and got the idea to call upon the rising empire of the Assyrians to help him out. Well, they were more than willing to support that little Judah and expel the Syrians. And meanwhile, they also took the 10 tribes into exile. Ahab was delivered from the Syrians, and his brother nation but of course not without a price. The powerful Assyrians wanted an annual tribute from Judah and much more in addition. Because of their powerful army, the king of Nineveh could demand whatever he wanted. And Ahaz could remain king, but he could not make any decision without the consent of the Assyrians. Ahaz was bound with hands and feet, and he brought himself and his people into another crisis. The people must have thought, this is not what the Lord meant when he gave our fathers the promised land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. The annual tribute was a great burden to them. The princes, the most important people of Judah, were tired of it and wanted their freedom back. But how can you resist a superpower like the Assyrians without the help from an outsider? Well, who can be that external help? Not the Lord God. No, they did not even think of him when they considered a plan about how to get rid of the oppression of the Assyrians. They rather thought of another powerful empire. And that shows the deep sin of Judah. They did not trust the Lord, but instead sought support from Egypt by offering them to enter into a coalition. But it is impossible to both trust the Lord and seek support from Egypt. That is the same as saying that you trust the Lord and meanwhile you keep living in sin. No, Judah did not seek life with the Lord, but death. That is what Isaiah says in chapter 28, verse 15. Entering into a coalition with Egypt is the same as making a covenant with death. Instead of seeking shadow under the wings of the Almighty, they trust in the shadow of Egypt. And from a human perspective, it is so understandable what Judah is doing here. They're looking for freedom, and they think they can take charge of the situation by leaning on the power of Egypt. They have horses and chariots, a huge army. Yes, doing your duty is important. That's what we need to do in our daily life too. But the problem is that they did not look to the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God, their covenant God. They trusted their own strategy. Does that mean that they totally forgot God? No, not at all. They were the covenant people of God. They served the Lord. And their king, Hezekiah, was their example of alive in the fear of the Lord. But they did not wait on the Lord. They did not expect the Lord's deliverance. And this story shows that also God's people can wander off, though they should know better. Judah did not heed the Lord's warning. They reasoned like the surrounding countries. They trusted man's knowledge. They trusted the power of horses. And in verse 16 and 17, we read what happens then. What we trust to be reliable and helpful will turn out to be the opposite. The helping powers will drag the people further down into the swamp of misery. The people believe that with Egypt they can flee very fast, but they forget that their enemy will be fast as well, even knock them down. Well, of the people of Assyria and Egypt, we could say that they did not know better. But Judah knows about the power of God and his right hand by which he has delivered his people from the land of Egypt many years ago. The Lord has delivered his people out of slavery. And now high officials of Judah are on their way to Egypt with many gifts and riches on their beasts to Zoan and Hanes, places in the north and south of the Nile Delta, to ask for their intervention. It's the opposite of the earlier Exodus. They lean on powers from which they were delivered years ago. And this shows how foolish we can be, even after receiving grace. Who do we trust? We find ourselves in a corona crisis. Not that this should be our focus, but it's one of the crises we all have to deal with. Where are we looking for help? And we so easily act like Judah, considering human help to get out of the crisis. And maybe you wonder, but what is wrong by looking for means to get the virus under control? Is that not our responsibility? Well, you're right, we must be responsible. But from whom do you expect a solution in a crisis? Is it from the wisdom of the politicians? Yes, says the one. No, says the other. We need the needles in our arms. And another says that we should do nothing. We should act as if there is no virus at all. And another takes more a middle position, and there are others who have another position. What do you think is the best solution? Maybe you say, no, I believe we need the Lord's intervention. I think none of us would oppose that comment. I think we all agree. But may I ask you, why does the Lord not intervene? Maybe you are waiting for it. And maybe this is your question as well. And this is applicable to every kind of crisis, whether it is in our personal lives, or family life, or church life. Why does the Lord not intervene? Consider the spiritual crisis of our days. We do not experience an awakening. At least we could say that thus far there are no signs of this. But rather there is confusion and division. When will the Lord change things for the good? And Hezekiah is a mirror for us to look into. Do we also run after the horses of Egypt? Do we lean on the expertise of others? On the medications we use? Or on a vaccine? Or maybe simply on your own wisdom? In general, we are inclined first to consult our own sources before we bring our need to the Lord. And because of this order, that we first consult our own sources before we bring our need to the Lord, because of this, no good is to be expected. Isaiah begins in this chapter with a woe. Woe those who take counsel, but not of the Lord. In verse 12, the Lord announces judgment. It's introduced by the word, wherefore? And then you know that you are in trouble. The sins of the people are exposed. And then the Lord says, wherefore? And then you can only expect something sounding like a judgment. And yes, indeed, the Lord will punish Judah. Many will lose their lives, like a wall that only has a breach, but will come down as the breach gets bigger and bigger. The breach is caused by their seeking counsel from other nations. If they do not stop, the breach will increase and at least destroy all of Judah. And in our text we read, and therefore, again, and therefore will the Lord wait. Wait for what? Wait for punishment? Wait for destroying his people? And therefore will the Lord wait to turn his back to his people? And therefore the Lord will condemn Judah? The Lord would do no injustice if this were the text for tonight. But we read something different. We read something that is unbelievable. You should carefully read the text and you will almost think that the prophet is mistaken. The Lord says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. He waits to be gracious. That's the opposite of what we may expect. So, therefore, does not announce a judgment, but a gospel message. And that's the miracle of our text. The Lord is still willing to show his mercy to an undeserving Judah. Yes, the Lord even delights to show mercy to covenant breakers. The unthinkable will happen. The text continues. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. And these words should be understood in relation to the previous words. God will be exalted. He lives high above the skies. And there is no God like him. He is sovereign and majestic, unapproachable. And again, we could expect this to be a reason for him to stay far away from Judah. But the opposite is true. Because he is exalted, he will have mercy upon them. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Though he seems far away, high exalted, slow to provide in our crisis, the opposite is true. Yet the experience of Judah is that the Lord is far away, highly exalted, and not compassionate with their plight. And yet it is because of the Lord's mercy that he remains at a distance. It is the Lord's mercy that he waits. And so we have come to our second point. God's waiting speaks of his patience. The Lord waits, for he is long-suffering. The people of Judah do not realize this, since they go by what they see. What? The oppression of the Assyrians and a possible escape with the help of Egypt. And meanwhile, they are blind to God's waiting. They do not realize that if God does not wait, then nothing will remain of them. Then they have already lost. But what would become of them if God acted according to their merits, according to their conduct towards him? Well, nothing. According to God's holiness and justice, they would have been consumed. God is a consuming fire, before whose face covenant breakers cannot stand and live. But he does not wipe them from the face of the earth. For the Lord God Jehovah waits on them. He waits so that he can grant grace and mercy instead of punishment. God waits. That is grace. He will intervene, but not without his people turning back to him. Imagine if the Lord had delivered them right away. What if he did not wait, but granted Judah their desire, namely to be delivered from the Assyrians? then what will be the response of Judah? Well, they will be thankful for the deliverance, but their heart will not be changed. And then they will accept the deliverance and continue life as before, following their own way, apart from God, without repentance. And that is exactly what the Lord is looking for. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his way and lives. Is there someone who feels the Lord is waiting to intervene? Maybe you experience a trial. You pray to the Lord. You try hard to trust the Lord, but nothing changes. Think of a sickness, of a difficult path you are treading. It seems that things are getting worse. Does the Lord hear? Does he notice? And when we for a moment consider the brokenness in the church, then we have no reason to be optimistic. For sure, there is much to be thankful for. But what will happen if nothing changes? If it becomes worse? There can also be the feeling spiritually. You are in the fog or even in the dark. And the Lord seems to be afar off. It seems that the Lord withholds his grace, that he lingers, holds back. And after waiting so long, you don't expect the Lord's answer anymore, since nothing has changed. You wait and wait and wait, and you doubt whether the Lord will ever hear. Well, maybe not you, but the Lord is waiting. That is what our text says. God waits. Since he wants to hear a cry from the heart. He waits since he wants to groan a sob from those who have run stock and are in desperate need of him. God waits to see if there is a sincere expectation for the Lord's intervention. When is our expectation not sincere? When we become impatient. If we think that we need to send some princes to Egypt for help, like Judah did. They looked for deliverance, but they did not first seek deliverance with the Lord. They relied on their own wisdom. They first counted on Egypt's military power. They could not wait for the Lord to answer. They did not wonder how they got into trouble in the first place. And that's what we find more often in Scripture. Remember Saul, who had to wait on Samuel to bring a sacrifice before he would fight the Philistines. But some of his men became impatient and left Saul. And he felt that he had to do something. So he sacrificed. He could not wait. He could wait no longer. And meanwhile, the Lord was waiting on Saul to give his heart to the Lord, serving the Lord in the way of repentance and faith. But that never happened. And you know what happened to Saul? He hardened his heart and never turned back to the Lord as a lost sinner. Where do you find solutions in your distress, whatever that may be? Whom do you look to first? What is the first news you read in the morning? Do you delight to read the Lord's word? Or is the news from the world or social media the first information you want to read? What is your expectation from the means you are using? Do you hope for good results from your medication and treatment? Or do you hope in the Lord, trusting that He will bless the means according to His good pleasure? Do you entrust your life to the Lord and crave His blessing upon His word? Or do you run your own life and choose and pick spiritual food according to your liking? Do you follow the statistics and prognosis? Or do you trust all of life to the Lord, who with one blow can turn the whole world upside down? And what about your spiritual state and condition? Do you think that your prayers, your Bible reading, will change the Lord's disposition towards you? Or have you learned by grace to depend on the Lord's gracious intervention? We wait. But our waiting is in vain if we do not realize that there is someone else who is waiting for us. The Lord is so long-suffering that He waits till we give up everything. We need to lose our way, our self-righteousness, our control of life, and our opinion on what needs to be done first, and run after the Lord as a hopeless sinner who has lost all help and support on which he relied. Are you listening along tonight as a poor sinner? Naked, helpless, and full, and foul? Then you could do only one thing. Beseech the Lord for his mercy. And you will confess your rebellious conduct before the Lord. And you will be amazed at his waiting. And you discover the miracle. The Lord waits on me while I rebelled against him. He waited to show me mercy while I sinned against him, following my own desires. And if you begin to see your own rebellious character in the light of his patient waiting, then your heart will break. And you can only marvel about his patience with you. The Lord is gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger. And the Lord still comes to us under the preaching of the gospel, offering his grace. He has not left us, not yet. He has not taken away the candlestick from us, not yet, since he is waiting patiently. Well, why does the Lord wait? Well, because he is a God of justice. Read further in the text, for the Lord is a God of judgment. And again, that sounds as a threatening. And it is a threatening to all those who continue life apart from God. And yet, judgment also implies that an escape is possible. God is a God of judgment. We could also say here in this text that he is righteous. He acts according to his justice. And that means that God will not punish sin twice. Those who seek refuge in the Lord will not be ashamed. Why not? Because Christ Jesus has come under God's judgment. He has paid the penalty which we deserve. That is the gospel revealed in our text. That is the only reason why God can wait. Christ has paid for the sins of his people. The sin of rebellion. The sin of disobedience. But also the sin of our delay. Our sin of turning our back to the Lord time and again. God is just. And when God comes with his judgment, then there is an escape for all those who seek refuge in Christ, who has fully satisfied God's wrath. How long has the Lord been waiting for you? Are you still captured by snares of doubt? Always holding back because you don't want to surrender to the Lord? The Lord Jesus has even paid for these sins. With the Lord there is forgiveness. Behold, the Lord is still waiting. Waiting for you to run stuck. Waiting till you have come to an end with all your reasoning, setting conditions or whatever. The Lord exposes our misery. As it were, he wants us to realize that we are in the swamp of misery up to our eyeballs. And as long as we continue to look for an escape by our moves, we will only sink deeper into the swamp till we choke at last. Well, that's how it worked with the swamp. As long as you move, you will sink deeper and deeper. Only if you give up, only if you stop doing your best to get out of it, can you be helped. The Lord is waiting. He waits till you realize that all you do makes your plight only worse. He waits till you become quiet and begin to cry out for his help. The Lord waits till he can show us his mercy. Now let us pay brief attention to our third point, our response. If Judah continues their foolish ways, they will experience that they will lose everything in the end. The close of verse 17 is a warning. Virtually nothing will remain of Judah. Only a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. Only a pole on a bare hill. Judah will almost be wiped from the earth. A remnant will be left. What is a pole on a bare hill? It's almost nothing. And yet the Lord will not utterly destroy them. The banner will remain. But it's only a banner. Well, imagine the Lord will doing that in our days. What will remain of the church? What will remain of our country if we do not turn back to the Lord but continue to follow our own ways? But how then can things change? What does the Lord wait for? Well, that's told in verse 15. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Returning and rest. Quietness and confidence. These things always go together. And we could also say repentance and faith. From what sin do you and I need to repent? What keeps you from trusting the Lord for all in life and death? That is what we need to engage in. Also in our annual prayer service. What? to entrust all of life to the Lord, both body and soul. And maybe one of our problems is that we do not know what we need to repent from. We do not know how to blend repentance into our daily lives. We are so much conformed to this world that we do not know how to change our daily life. It's true, there's a great difference between Judah and Canada, and we also live in a different age, but on the other hand, we need to learn the same. What? To cry out for mercy as a people who realize that we have forfeited all. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And with the Lord, there is grace to return and to rest, to leave all of life to him and to lean on Christ's merits. And if nothing changes in our personal lives, in our families and in the churches, then the church in Canada and Europe will look like a mast on the hill. And yet the Lord still waits. He waits, as he did with Judah, already for a long time. Judah will not wait on the Lord, but insists on rushing off on horses. The Lord must wait to show his grace until they are in a position to receive. So to the repeated cry of, "How long, O Lord?" his answer is actually, "Whenever you are ready. Whenever you are ready." And that answer displays our foolishness. We must confess, by nature, we are not willing. We are not ready. And if by grace we know of a life in dependence on the Lord, we must confess that we so readily sent officials to Egypt for help. We need to learn every day to depend on the Lord and the Lord alone. The Lord will show his mercy, since God is a God of judgment. The Lord will turn to us again, only for Christ's sake. And that means that the Lord is able and willing to provide the grace of repentance and faith. If we would only stop controlling our life, our health, our future, and look to him who is willing to answer even before we ask. With him is mercy in abundance for lost and needy sinners. And yet, they will not listen to the Lord. Of Judah, only a remnant will remain. They will become a pole on a hill. Judah under Hezekiah has not been willing to repent. And that should warn us. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious. But there will be an end to his waiting. God is ready to pardon, and he offers free grace. But we let the Lord wait and exchange his offer of free grace for our self-chosen ways. Then the day will come soon that we discover that we must pay for our self-chosen ways by suffering eternal condemnation, while the Lord freely offers peace, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. Oh, stop reasoning. Stop despising God's free offer of grace. But seek the Lord while he may be found, since he is waiting. The Lord is ready to show mercy. You will not be disappointed if you trust the Lord. That is what the close of our text says. Blessed are all they that wait for him. That is the meaning of trusting the Lord. Then you wait on the Lord. And here the same word is used as at the beginning of our text. God's waiting causes our waiting upon the Lord. That is a waiting with expectation. That is believing that God is most willing to show his mercy. There is an abundance with him. And therefore we will pray to the Lord. And I hope you will pray every day for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly graces will be poured out. And you are blessed when the Lord makes room for himself in your life. And then you learn not to look at self or to expect relief from improved circumstances. We are not helped. We are not helped if a crisis is no crisis anymore. We are helped if we rely on the Lord alone. It is better to remain in the crisis with the Lord than to be without a crisis apart from the Lord. Why? Because when the Lord's mercy is upon us, then all our crises are already resolved. They are already resolved in the crisis that appeared on Calvary. There is the solution of every crisis. Christ conquered Satan and sin and has married life for sinners who find themselves in the crisis of sin and guilt. And therefore, blessed are all they who wait for him. Lean on the Lord. Lean heavily upon him. Lean on him alone. Wait on him who chastises his people for their good, who knows how to make room for himself. Do you wait on the Lord? Maybe the Lord will not give you the desired outcome because you are too much occupied with the world and the things thereof. Maybe the Lord will leave you in a crisis for a while while he waits to grant mercy. He may not deliver immediately, since you need to be emptied more. Maybe we need more of his refining work in our lives. And then rest in the Lord. Let your confidence be in the Lord, your strength. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide for mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide. Amen.